Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit Alive Network, the Transformation Station, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing salvation is eternal, but before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. We praise you, we magnify you, we lift you up, God. You're greatly to be praised. There's no other like you in heaven or earth or under the earth, God. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, and I thank you for how you seated him at your right hand and gave him all power in heaven and earth and under the earth, sent the Holy Spirit to dwell within us so that we could reconcile the world back to you, so that your master plan of dwelling with your people would come to pass. Father, I thank you for you sending your son, Jesus Christ, so that we could live life more than abundantly and so that we could be physically whole because of the beatings that he took on our behalf. God, I thank you right now for the word that goes forth tonight, healing someone, touching someone, strengthening someone, encouraging someone, delivering someone, and empowering someone to be all that you have ordained for them to be from the beginning of time. I thank you for this. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to the song by Jason Nelson, Shifting the Atmosphere.
Shifting the atmosphere.
Yes,
it's moving.
shifting the atmosphere. Somebody just help me do that. It's moving and it's breaking. My brain is shifting the atmosphere. Every old will be destroyed. I believe it. Every chain is broken. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. Help me say it. It's moving and it's breaking. Our praise is shifting the atmosphere. It's moving and it's breaking. This worship is shifting the atmosphere. One more time.
Whenever things don't feel like you think they should, don't get mad. Don't cuss nobody out. Don't hang up the phone. Worship. If you could just get you out of the way enough to lift your hands and say, God, I need you right here. You'll be shifting the atmosphere. Cried myself to sleep. Don't know where my son is. He's been gone for 3 days. I may call the police. Yeah. But before I do, I'm going to lift my hands. Because in my worship, they'll find him alive and well. And you'll be shifting the atmosphere. Pain in my body. Doctors don't know what it is. And they tell me just take this medication and that gives me another problem. And they say they take this, that, and that gives me another problem. But the next time I go to the doctor, before I walk in the room, I lift my hands. And I'll be shifting the atmosphere. Breakthrough and healing. Our worship is shifting. Shifting. Shifting the atmosphere.
Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver. Tonight we're going to be discussing how salvation is eternal. And this is important for us to discuss because it is important for us to understand that when you come into the household of God, you are in the household of God. And that is what we are supposed to be doing when we're in the household of God, is going out into the world and bringing those who are spiritually homeless into the house of God. And we show them how when they repent and turn away from serving sin, when they water baptize in the name of Jesus Christ, when they believe to speak in tongues and prophesy, when they confess with their mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord of their life, their master, when they believe in their heart that God raised the Son Jesus Christ from the dead, and then they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus, they will be saved, absolutely. Their salvation is sure. Their salvation is certain. Their salvation is accomplished because know that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse all mankind of all sin. And that is why unforgivable sin is to reject that payment for sin and blaspheme against the Holy Spirit. And at that point, you are in the devil's house. But until then, you're spiritually homeless. There's still hope. For those who are in the household of God, those who have done those things that are described in Acts 2:38 and 39 and Acts 19:1 through 7 and Romans 10:8 to 13, for those who have done those things, can be absolutely confident and assured that you are in the house of God, and work that God started in you, he is going to finish, because see, God doesn't leave things half done. God is faithful, even though we may not always be faithful. But I'll tell you, look at what it says here. This is very important for us to get down in our heart and in our soul, in our mind. What it says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3, says, but the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil. See, it's God's job, God who is faithful, to establish you and keep you from evil. Now, the verse that backs this up is Philippians 1:6. In Philippians 1:6, it says this. It says, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you, perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. So it's God who gives you the desire to come to him. And the work that God started within you, he is going to finish. God does not leave things half done. And might leave things half done. God will not leave things half done. It says we have to be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work within you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you want to check that out, go to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and see that it says exactly that. And it's important for us to know and understand this, that when you're in the household of God, you are in God's house. That is your place. That is your domain. You're in the presence of God. And so look at what Jesus Christ had to say in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6, verse 37, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It's Jesus Christ. So what the Word of God says is what we have to say. We have to come into agreement with God. God is faithful. We have to be confident that the work that God started, God is going to finish until the day of Jesus Christ. We have to understand that Jesus Christ said, everyone that God gave to him, come to him, is not going to cast out. And that is such a belief. That is such a blessing to know and to understand, so that we can understand that when Jesus Christ says, I've called you to eternal life, I've called you to everlasting life. Everlasting means forever. Eternal means forever. And we have to embrace that more than abundant life, because that's where it starts. That spiritual reality. See, we have to seek and pursue love first. After we seek and pursue love, then we have to desire spiritual things first. We have to desire spiritual things and pursue love. And as we do this, we're going to find ourselves growing. We're going to find ourselves winning other souls for the kingdom. We're going to find ourselves pleasing God, serving God, trusting God, and obeying God. And that is going to be a blessing to our life and to the lives of others. And when we understand how important this is, we're going to understand why salvation is so exciting. I remember what Jesus Christ said when he was speaking of John the Baptist, and John the Baptist was the last of the Old Testament prophets and was charged with ushering in Jesus Christ, with paving the way for the Messiah, for Jesus Christ to come. And Jesus Christ said that John the Baptist, as great as he was, the greatest of all prophets, was going to be less than the least in the kingdom of heaven. That is quite a powerful statement. And we understand that those who are saved the day before Jesus Christ comes back, they haven't had any time to do anything to earn any reward. They're going to be in heaven, and that's going to be enough for them to be greater than John the Baptist. That's hard to comprehend. And so we want to simply trust God, take him at his word, so that we don't find ourselves selling ourselves short on the promises of God. I want to look at what it says here in the Gospel of John, in chapter 6 again of the Gospel of John, but in verse 47 this time. It says, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. See, your faith, you believing in Jesus Christ, Son of God, as the payment for your sin, is what gives you access to everlasting life. And everlasting life is life more abundantly. And does make a distinction between you and others. And it's hard. I don't know why, as people, we have a tendency to shy away from the greater than, less than comments in the Bible. But God says this is greater than that. We simply have to believe what he's telling us, because there's a reason he's telling us this is greater than that. What it says here in John chapter 5, verse 28 to 29, it says, not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live, and those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. And this is talking about those of us who are saved, we will rise, receive our reward. Those who are not saved will rise again to be condemned to be with the devil and the Antichrist and the beast in the lake of fire. People have a problem with this. I'll tell you, if you read Matthew chapter 5, won't have a problem with it, because Jesus Christ refers to hell quite a few times in Matthew chapter 5. And we have to not be afraid of being honest and truthful with people and not trying to scare people into salvation, but simply sharing the truth. The truth is that there are rewards for those who believe, and there are consequences for those who reject Jesus Christ. And when you think of what God paid by sending his only begotten son to die for you and I, that's a big price. He was with his son from eternity. Jesus Christ was in the bosom of the Father from eternity. And for 3 days and three nights, he had to watch his son soon dead. 3 days and three nights pay for the sins of you and I. And when you think of the price that he paid, when you think of what God went through, when you think of what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, went through, then for us to reject that payment, reject that sacrifice is a big deal. And for those of us who accept that sacrifice, it is a big deal also. Because, see, you believe that the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse all of the sins of mankind, all mankind, and sin is not accepting that payment for your sin, deciding that somehow you're going to do this yourself, deciding that somehow doesn't take all that. And when you understand that what God started, he's going to finish, when you hear the voice of God calling you, understand that's God calling you. That's not a mistake. That's not something you're making up. Desire to come to God comes from God. And so when you hear God's voice, just move, just say yes. You won't always understand. You won't always be able to fully comprehend how the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful enough to cleanse all sin. As you begin to study God's word, as you begin to see what God has done, you will become confident in walking into the fullness of who you are in Christ. In Christ, he resets our life. His blood makes us righteousness of God. His blood redefines who we are in him. And that's what establishes our relationship with God. Our relationship with God is the most important thing. Look at what it says here in the book of Jude 24 and 25. Very short book, one chapter. It says, "Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling, and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen." See, God is able to keep you from falling. He's able to present you faultless for the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. And we have to believe the word of God says he is able. And people say, I feel like such a hypocrite. I can't come to God until I get my stuff together. If you could get your stuff together by yourself without the Holy Spirit, I would not have had to send his only begotten son, Jesus Christ, to die for you. It is the blood of Christ that gets this job done. I want to point out a spiritual reality from the Old Testament. I'll help put this in perspective for you so that you can understand a little better. If you look at the Old Testament, there was one person, high priest of the children of Israel, who was a Jewish man who was able to go before the presence of God once a year and offer up sacrifices for people of God once a year. And the event that he was not properly purified himself and died in the presence of God, they used to tie a cord around his leg so that if he died in the presence of God because he wasn't properly purified, right, it'd pull him out because whoever else went in was going to end up dying too. And that's the kind of power you're talking about. We have access to now because of the blood of Christ, so that any of us we have the Holy Spirit within us, can go boldly before the presence of God at all times, receive grace and mercy to help in time of need. And that is important for you to understand, is Christ broke down that separation. When Jesus Christ was crucified, it said that a veil of a Holy of Holies was ripped from the top to the bottom. It was a very high curtain. It was ripped from the top to the bottom. So it was something spiritual that occurred, because otherwise it would have been ripped from the bottom up if it was ripped by people. And that kind of visualization is something that occurred when people lost a loved one. They would rent their clothes, is what it would call, what it would be called. They would rip their clothes mourning. And that sign of the veil of the temple being ripped from the top to the bottom was a sign of God's mourning, God's grief that his son had perished for all of our sin. He died for all of our sin. And when you consider the magnitude of the price that was paid for our sin, it's important that you believe. And Jesus Christ said in John 6:47, as we've read earlier, I tell you the truth, he who believes has everlasting life. Believing, your confidence in God is what makes the difference. And if you're not confident in God, and you're saying that blood of Christ is not powerful enough, saying the blood of Christ is not enough to pay for your sin, you're saying that what God started, he might finish. And that's a lie. It's not true. What God started, he absolutely will finish, because God is faithful. You need to believe that. You need to know that. You need to understand that. Go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 3. To Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Take some time and look at John chapter 6, verse 37. And understand that all that God gave Jesus Christ as his own sheep, he will never cast out. That's what Jesus Christ said, because he's the good shepherd. It's not about how bad you are. It's about how good he is. You have to believe and understand and trust that whatever it takes to keep you within the fold, to keep you on your journey with God and your relationship, it's Jesus Christ as your master who's going to lead you to the place where you're going to realize all that God has planned for you. You simply have to agree with God that his plan is good and trust him, serve him, please him, obey him. And that is going to bless you. It is going to be such a blessing to you. I want to take some time to read about the qualifications for the high priest. We talked about in the Old Testament and how that translates into what Jesus Christ ultimately became to us as our high priest. The Word of God says that there's one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. He is one who serves as our high priest to God. We have an accuser, the devil, who is constantly before the throne of God accusing the brethren, and we have Jesus Christ as our advocate who is continually reminding that our sins have been paid with his blood. What it says here in Hebrews chapter 5, I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 4 that pertains to the qualifications of high priest. Says, for every high priest taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to God. He may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can have compassion on those who are ignorant and going astray. since he himself is also subject to weakness. Because of this, he is required, as for the people, but also for himself, to offer sacrifices for sin. And no man takes this honor to himself, he who is called by God, just as Aaron was. And this is describing the high priest of children of Israel, right? Now, look at what Jesus Christ became for all of us, Jews and Gentiles alike, because we are now one body in Christ. Jesus Christ is a high priest forever. We're going to be reading in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 5 through 11. And it says, so also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest. It was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications, vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. Having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say, and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. See, you have to understand that when you fully embrace commitment and faithfulness to you, it makes it easy for you to deliberately seek to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God. It says that he became the author of salvation to all who obey him because of the things that he suffered, because of his obedience. Jesus Christ was the Son of God, and he learned obedience by the things that he suffered, so that all who obey him receive him as the author of eternal salvation. See, salvation is eternal. It's not salvation if it's not eternal. And eternal is forever. You have to believe that. God does not lie. God magnified his word above his name. And so we dare not contradict what God is saying about Son Jesus Christ and what was accomplished on Calvary on our behalf. Son Jesus Christ is our high priest, and he says, you are my son, today I have begotten you. He says, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so you have to understand that Jesus Christ prayed for us after he prayed for his disciples who were with him, after he prayed for himself first, before he was put up, before he was crucified. That prayer for us occurred over 2,000 years ago. You better believe God hears prayers. God heard the prayer of his son, Jesus Christ, on our behalf. And we have to believe that prayer was honored by God, answered by God, because it's a part of God's plan. Is when we delight in the Lord, he gives us the desires of our heart. And Jesus Christ was delighting in God and the desires of his heart that are expressed in John chapter 17, which I highly recommend you read. We're not going to be getting into that tonight, but I highly recommend in your personal study time that you go to John chapter 17 and check it out. See how God prayed for him. See how Jesus Christ prayed to God for himself first, and he prayed to God for his disciples, and then he prayed to God for you and I all the way back then, 2,000 years ago. Jesus Christ prayed for you and for me. So look at what it says here about spiritual maturity in Hebrews chapter 5, verses 12 to 14. It says, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need somebody to teach you again. You need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. and you've come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness. He is a babe. Solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Your ability to discern good and evil is the result of you using your Holy Spirit to be able to discern between good and evil. You can see fruit of the Spirit. You know it when you see it. You know love, joy, peace, gentleness, meekness, kindness, patience, faithfulness, and self-control when you see it. Whereas you know jealousy, anger, wrath, unforgiveness, disobedience, revelries, jealousy, the like, when you see it. Manipulation, pride, envy, doubt, worry, fear. You know evil when you see it. And so we have to begin to embrace exactly what the Word of God says so that we can be confident in what we are introducing to others so that they know that what we are telling them is true. What we are telling them is real. What we are telling them is going to profit their life and make a meaningful difference in how they live and what they do and what they say and where they go and why they go there. See? You don't just do things for the sake of doing them. You do things in order to be in agreement with the purpose and will of God, because we love God, because He loved us. He loved us first and sent His only begotten Son to die on our behalf. What it says here in John chapter 11, verses 25 to 26. It says, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And see, this is a fascinating thing because it says the same thing in Thessalonians. And it speaks of that time when Jesus Christ returns and how those who are in Christ will rise first, and then those who are alive when Jesus Christ returns will be changed. And we will not see death. We will be transformed. We will be changed. And that's important to know and understand. And that's what he's speaking of here. And it was hard, I'd imagine, for her to process, a harder process, when Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Who believes in me will live. He didn't say he who believes in me might live if he does X, Y, Z. If he does. He said, he who believes in me will live, even though he dies. Whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? This is an important thing for us to really get, really understand how true and how real it is, so that we don't get lost, confused. We don't get left behind. We don't get look at what it says here. I think when we really get into this, we will understand the fullness of what God is telling us so that we fully embrace all that God is saying to us so that we are confident in the things of God. We are confident in what he says. See, John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, have everlasting life. See, whoever believes in God's Son, Jesus Christ, will not perish, but will have everlasting life. And that is a great promise to you and I. That is the will of God, That is what we should be looking forward to each and every day. That is the kind of thing that is going to cause us to overcome, to really be all that God has called us to be, so that we can know what we are doing. We can know what we are sharing with others and what we are introducing to them. What it says in John chapter 5, verse 24, it says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me," Jesus Christ said, "hath everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation. It's passed from death unto life." See, you shall not come into condemnation, but you have passed from death unto life. When you hear the words of Jesus Christ, when you believe on God who sent his son Jesus Christ, you're the one who has everlasting life, and you shall not come into condemnation, but you have passed from death unto life. That's what Jesus Christ said. Now, who would dare come against the word of Jesus Christ? I can't imagine anybody in their right mind who says they love God speaking against what Jesus Christ said. What it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 11, it says, "And this is the record, God has given us eternal life. This life is in his Son." The eternal life is in Son of God, Jesus Christ. We got to get that. We have to stand on that. We can't let anybody talk us out of that. What it says in John chapter 6, verse 47, says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." We started with that. We started with that. And right there again. "Verily, verily," Jesus Christ says, "I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life." So believing on Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is what gives you eternal life, everlasting life. And that is so important for us to get. What it says in John chapter 6, verse 51, Jesus Christ says, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Now, you know what's important about this? At this time, when Jesus Christ said that, many of his followers left him. Said, "Oh, he's gone too far. Cross the line." And we all have had people that we've been in relationship with in church that have been in personal study and have experienced certain personal revelations, and they'll share certain things, and there's a point at which we decide they've gone too far. And we're supposed to really just continue to share the word in love, not to be offended, not to walk away, not to shake our heads, but to love one another. Continue to share the word. Don't be afraid to share the word of God with your brothers and sisters in Christ, because we're all on a journey. We're all learning. See, it is God. It is God who is the one keeps us, protects us. That's why we have to be confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in us will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. It's about God's faithfulness, not about ours. It's not that we are unfaithful, because faithfulness is a fruit of the Spirit. Even that, think about it. The power of the Holy Spirit within you that is producing that fruit, as you obey God, as you serve God, as you trust God, as you please God. It all works together, but ultimately it's God that's giving the increase. It's God that's getting the job done. And that's why we pray to God. We thank God for getting the job done. We thank God for being faithful. We thank God for not giving up on us when we would otherwise give up on ourselves. Just say, "I can't do it." But what's worse is we have people who are not saying what the Word of God says, who are talking many of us out of what we would otherwise believe, and making us feel like it's possible for God not to win. God not to finish, God not to be faithful to finish the work that he started in us, which is a good work, right? What it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20, says, and we know that the Son of God is come, has given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. See, we know that the Son of God has come. We have that understanding so that we can know him that is true. We are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. We are in him. We are in God. God is in us. It is important for you to understand. And when you really, really get this, and you're going to be able to humbly receive all that God has for you. And you're going to be able to understand that you've already overcome. You have already overcome. What it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 54 to 55. It says, so when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, shall be brought to pass the thing that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? See, when all of this temporal stuff is finished, Jesus Christ returns. Death is going to be the last enemy that is conquered. And we are going to be there to witness all of this. Just as Jesus Christ said that he is the resurrection, he is the life, those who believe in him, we will live. We will live. We will live. And whoever liveth and believeth in Jesus Christ will never die. We have to be in this place where we walk in the fullness of our salvation, which is eternal. Think of it like this. We spend 70 to 120 years on earth in this earthly body, which took 9 months to prepare in the womb of our mother. So that 9 months that it took to prepare for our 70 to 120 year journey here on earth is a little bit of time compared to as much time as we spend on earth. At 9 months in the womb was a small portion of time versus 70 to 120 years. As when you look at 70 to 120 years we spent on earth developing our soul, and our soul is either being fed by our spirit, being fed by our flesh. And if it's being fed by your flesh, it is moving in the wrong direction. But when you repent, you turn to God, and you begin feeding your soul with the word of God, with fellowship with like-minded believers, with speaking in your heavenly prayer language, with fasting, prayer, then you are preparing your soul for eternity. This 70 to 120 years is a relatively short amount of time compared to eternity. And that's why you have to understand that salvation is eternal. God is preparing you for your place in eternity. And his plan is that he is going to have a heavenly kingdom of many nations. Many people have never heard this, but it's important that you hear it, that you understand this is God's plan. When you ask the question, what does God want? God wants you to serve him, please him, trust him, and obey him so that you can help him fulfill his ultimate grand design of dwelling with his people and his people dwelling with him. And his people are those who accept his son, Jesus Christ, as their master. And those of us who do, we are children of God. We are children of the Most High. And look at what it says in John chapter 6, verse 27. It says, labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. Him hath God the Father sealed. See, God sealed his Son, Jesus Christ. And he received that meat from Son of Man. And that meat that endures to everlasting life, that is what we partake of. And I just think of how we're so blessed. We are so honored to be called by God as dear children, to be in this place where we are sealed. What it says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, it says, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. See, it's the Holy Spirit of God that seals us until the day of redemption. But we're not to grieve the Holy Spirit by not being led by the Holy Spirit, by just doing whatever we want. Because whom the Lord loves, he will chasten. Right? And till we learn obedience and submission, and we will grow, we will develop, he will develop us. And you understand that you're in God's house, you will learn very quickly. At best, when you submit, it is best when you come into agreement with God that his promises are true. What it says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 25, it says, this is what he promised, even eternal life. He promised eternal life. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 51 and 54, it says, listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will all be changed. A flash in the twinkling of an eye. The last trumpet. The trumpet will sound. The dead in Christ will raise. Perishable. And we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable. The mortal with immortality. The perishable has been clothed with imperishable. The mortal with the immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. And we read that earlier. We have to really get that because it is a mystery that not all of us are going to die. Have you ever heard that saying in the world, they say there are two things that are certain, death and taxes? Well, that's not true. If Jesus Christ came back right now, you and I were on this podcast right now would be changed. We would not see death. We would be changed. And whatever Jesus Christ is, we would be. And would not see death. That's a powerful thing to understand because it's going to be true for some people. Now, if I should live longer than takes for Jesus Christ to return, and not going to be in that category of people who are changed, but I'll be in the other category of the people who are dead in Christ, and we rise first, those who sleep. And so we have to understand that, and this is another important truth. It states in 1 Corinthians 15, 21, it says, for death, since death came through a man, one man, Adam, resurrection of the dead comes also through a man, one man, Jesus Christ. Through Adam's disobedience, sin came upon all mankind. And people often say, that's not fair. Well, you know, 4,000 years, mankind suffered because of Adam's disobedience. And now for the past 2,000 years because of the obedience of God's Son, Jesus Christ, who died on our behalf, was for our physical wholeness. He has been raised so that the Holy Spirit could be sent to dwell within you and I again, and we can be restored to the original design that God had with Adam so that we can dwell with God and God can dwell in us. And we can perform signs, miracles, and wonders because we have the power of God within us. And through one man, Jesus Christ's obedience, life has come to all mankind. It doesn't mean all mankind is going to receive it. Those who reject Jesus Christ as the payment for their sin will not see eternal life. They will not see everlasting life. They will not see salvation. But those who believe and accept Jesus Christ as their master and Lord, they will. What it says in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, he says, I write these things to you, believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. See, not so that you can guess that you might possibly have eternal life and maybe get into heaven. 1 John 5:13 says, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life. John chapter 5, verse 13. If you think I'm making it up, go take a look at it, right? The reason God allowed these things to be recorded and then preserved them for thousands, hundreds of years is so that we can believe, we can know. He said, I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ, so that you may know that you have eternal life. You have to know that you have eternal life. And God gets great glory out of you knowing that. The salvation is eternal. You have eternal life. That is what this teaching tonight is all about. So that you don't get stuck in the mud. You don't get stuck in all of this stuff that sounds good, but is not consistent with what God says in his word. If God magnified his word above his name, then we must magnify his word as well. Understanding that that's what we have our confidence in. God saying, I will not transgress against my own word. Nothing is greater than that. That's why we study his word, so that we can know the heart of God, so that we can discern the difference between what is good and what is evil. Look at what it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. It says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. That's what we spoke of earlier, right? The dead in Christ will rise first. And then those who are alive will be changed. So we have to understand that God has a plan. That plan is going to be fulfilled. That plan is going to be realized. And when we become actively involved with that plan, when we are confident in who we are in Christ, everything changes. So I'm going to discuss a higher level of this same discussion for the next portion of this teaching so that we can understand that salvation is eternal. While we're here on earth, God wants us to develop our love walk in such a way that we attain to his level of righteousness. We attain to his level of thinking. We surpass the world's meager standard of right and wrong, and we embrace all that Jesus Christ put forth. and I'm going to do this as quickly as possible in such a way that we understand that Jesus Christ is calling us to more. Jesus Christ is putting us in a place where we are going to glorify God in a great way. Before we get into that, I'd like to look at this portion of scripture that it says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 42 to 46. It says, so will it be with the resurrection of the dead. Body that is sown is perishable, is raised imperishable, is sown in dishonor, is raised in glory, is sown in weakness, is raised in power, is sown a natural, it is sown a natural body, is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body. There is also a spiritual body. So it is written, first man, Adam, became a living being. Last Adam, life-giving spirit. Spiritual did not come first, but the natural. After that, the spiritual. So know that Jesus Christ, the life-giving spirit, is one that brings us at spiritual body, that is raised up through the natural body, perishes after the natural body is sown. The natural body is sown in weakness, but raised in power. We have to be in that place where we just embrace the process that God has prepared for us so that we await the return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because we know that at that time we're all going to be as he is. We're going to see him as he is, and we're going to be as he is. But it says in Romans chapter 8, verse 11, it says, the spirit of him who raised Jesus Christ from the dead is living in you. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. See, right now we live a more than abundant life. We have life through his spirit that is within us now. Same spirit, God, that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is also giving life to our mortal bodies right now. See, the more than abundant life is not just in eternity. It's right now. What it says in Revelation 21:4, it says, wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, or mourning, or crying, or pain. The old order of things has passed away. We really get the fullness of all that God is doing, and we get to the place where we see what God has for us, and we're going to begin to come into agreement with God that his plan is perfect and his way is true. And the work that he started in us, he is faithful to perform. One of the reasons people are afraid to tell people that salvation is eternal is because so many people teach the weakest form of Christianity, which is don't burn in hell, go to heaven today, make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life, and say, and go to heaven. Right? And as if there's nothing else you have to do. Please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God. The fact is, when you step in God's house and you make Jesus Christ the master of your life, and you truly repent, which is to turn away from your ways, turn away from your will, turn away from being your own God, for embracing whatever you made God in your life, to make Jesus Christ your master, so that God can become your heavenly father. So you do what your master, Jesus Christ, gives you to do. And tonight we're going to read some of the things that our Lord Jesus Christ has given us to do, that we can have a mindset to do those things. Look at what it says here in Matthew chapter 5. And I was going to speak to this. I'm going to finish my thought. Is One of the reasons people are afraid to tell people that salvation is eternal is because they're afraid that it'll cause them to live sloppy lives. But God is not concerned so much about what you're doing as much as he is about why you're doing it. If you're doing what you're doing in order to maintain appearances for others, then you're missing the point. If what you're doing for God, you're doing to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God, you know God sees everything. He sees what you're thinking. God knows what you're going to do before you do it, and he's going to know why you're doing it. So God tells us that in Matthew chapter 6, that when we pray, we're to pray secretly, not to pray to be seen by others or heard by others or lauded by others. We are to pray to be heard by him, so that he hears our thankfulness and our grateful language and our petitions being made to him in thankfulness, right? So when we pray to God in secret, he says he rewards us openly. An indication to others that we are in obedience to God and compliance to God is that he's rewarding us openly with a more than abundant life, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, physically, financially. And we're blessed enough to be a blessing to others. Right? So then when we fast, Matthew chapter 6, Jesus Christ told them, hey, for those who fast, be seen by others. Their faces all scrunched up and they're going around, oh, I'm fasting, telling everybody they're fasting. And he said, that's not the way you're to do that. You're not getting glory for God by doing that. He said, when you fast, I want you to wash your face. I want you to act like you're not fasting. I want you not to tell anybody you are fasting, because that's between you and God. And God is going to reward you openly, because not only are you doing what he asked you to do, you're doing it the way he asked you to do it, which is as if you are not doing it at all, as if you are not fasting, as if you are not denying your flesh. He says, when you fast, fast before God and not for men. Not declare that you're fasting. Then there are those, said in Matthew chapter 6, who love to be seen giving big. They give, and it's, I'll give you an example, is I have a business, and oftentimes when businesses are marketing, they give things be seen giving, so that people see their logo, people see their sign, people see the company name, and they're like, oh yeah, that was the company that supported our basketball team at the shootout or whatever. And that's not the kind of giving God is asking us to do. He says there are those hypocrites who give to be seen, but when you give, I want you to give secretly. I want you to remember I was told this story before of the deacon who came and just put $500 in my hand very discreetly. Some suits, whispered in my ear, get some suits. I got some suits, right, because I needed some suits. And that stuck with me as a lesson of how to give. This is over 25 years ago. It was such a blessing at that time to see someone do we read about, right? And taught me how to do what I read about so that it becomes real to others, right? And then when God tells us, hey, things you want to do openly, I want you to do secretly, but the things you want to do secretly, I want you to do openly. So any of us want to forgive people secretly. God says, I want you to forgive in such a way that people know it's only by the power of the Holy Spirit within you. And see, when you forgive openly, from a five senses standpoint, you're making yourself vulnerable, because people will interpret that as weakness. And when people interpret your forgiveness of others as weakness, you better be trusting in God, because going to test that. They're going to say, oh, well, they can do that to him, then I can do that to him. And typically, when we were in school, we experienced that, where people tend to take on the weak person or the person who cries the loudest. If you're crying, if you cry louder than anybody else, you're probably going to get hit in the head more than anybody else. That's how that goes when you're in the world. And so you're trusting in God. You're not afraid of inviting the attention of those that think they can just come at you, because God promises he's protecting you. God says, look, you forgive others, then I'll forgive you. And when I forgive you, that means you have access to all of my blessings, all of my protection, everything you need. You don't have to worry about anything. He says, seek first my kingdom and seek my righteousness, and all the things the world is chasing after, I'm just going to give to you. Salvation is eternal. Starts right now. We've been saved from so much, and now Jesus Christ is going to give us the what to do. He's going to give us a to-do list right here in Matthew chapter 5. I want you to hear this very clearly. Pause. He's calling us to more. People think the Mosaic Law was so much. It was nothing compared to what Jesus Christ is asking us to do here in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to get through all of this too. I want you to hear what Jesus Christ is saying here. I want you to hear it so that you really embrace it, so that you understand the magnitude of what is yours right now already and cannot be taken away from you. No matter what people say, cannot be taken away from you. It is a level of righteousness that you must embrace if you're going to please God, if you're going to do anything from God, if you're going to get God the glory that he's trying to get out of your life. See, people think God is trying to get you into heaven. God is trying to get heaven out of you right now. He's trying to get heaven out of you right now so that many can be drawn to him and signs, miracles, and wonders can be brought forth in the earth now because you believe. See, it's those who believe who perform signs, miracles, and wonders, not those who do not believe. So look at this awesome teaching of Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to get through all of this too, I'm confident. We have limited time, but we have enough time to do this. Watch. It says in verse 1, seeing the multitudes, he, Jesus Christ, went up on a mountain. When he was seated, the disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are they, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. And see, your reward in heaven is important to Christ here. Saying your reward in heaven is great when you live like this, so that you are blessed to be poor in spirit, blessed to be mourning, blessed to be meek, blessed to hunger and thirst for righteousness, blessed to be merciful, blessed to be pure in heart, blessed to be a peacemaker, blessed to be persecuted for righteousness' sake, and blessed when you and they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for the sake of Jesus Christ. So look at this. Now, it speaks of us being salt and light. Jesus Christ is speaking about us being salt and light. Look what it says in verses 13 to 16. It says, you are the salt of the earth. If the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How can you season salt? is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled upon underfoot by men. It's like sand at that point. You are the light of the world. City that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, look at this. This is important. Jesus Christ said he has come to fulfill the law. So those who think they're teaching something more by counting the law, they're not listening. They haven't read Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read all of it tonight. Look at what it says here, verse 17 to 20. Jesus Christ says, not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill the law. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till it is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so, shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. Remember we were reading about the least in the kingdom of heaven before, right? Those who teach that, that's what they are going to be called. It said, but whoever does and teaches them things that Jesus Christ teaches, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you, unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. This is important. Our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. Our righteousness has to be the law of Christ, not the law of Moses. The law of Christ is the law of love. We're going to read a little more about the law of love here because he's going way beyond what they think is right. And what men think is right is nothing. And, you know, it seemed like so much to them, such a big deal. The Mosaic law was so big. And Jesus Christ said, I've come to represent a lot more than that. And then he gives them the rest of the story. Look at what it says regarding murder. He starts with murder. He said, murder begins in the heart. Verse 21 to 26, he says, I've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. Whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift before the altar and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come to offer your gift. Agree with your adversary quickly while you are on the way with him. Lest your adversary deliver you to the judge hand you over to the officer, and you be thrown into prison. Surely, I say to you, you will by no means get out of there till you have paid the last penny. See, Jesus Christ is giving answer. This is an open book test. There's a pattern in the Old Testament of brothers murdering their brothers, starting with Cain and Abel, then thought to kill your brother with Esau and Jacob, and then the thought to kill your brother with Ishmael and Isaac, and then the thought to kill the brother with 10 brothers and Joseph. And so you have to see, you're saying, hey, you know what? Before you bring your gift, if you have an issue with your brother, go settle that issue and then come and bring your gift. God. Handle your business among one another before you come to handle your business with God, because they're both connected. Then he's saying, look, if you have an issue, someone who is dealing with you, deal with them yourself quickly, negotiate quickly in order to avoid the judge and the officer and the prison. Negotiate something, settlement. Else you're going to suffer until you get every penny. So we want to do our best to do our best, right? If still receive God's grace and God's mercy. We want to do our best to do our best. Look at what it says here, adultery in the heart. Adultery starts in the heart. What it says in verse 27 to 30. Jesus Christ says, "You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust her has already committed adultery in his heart. If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you, for it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. It is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." Right? He's telling them clearly that you are in a position where you have to value your place in eternity. So what it says here about marriage, sacred and binding. Verses 31-32, it says, "Furthermore, it has been said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you, that whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery. Whoever marries a woman who is divorced commits adultery." So Jesus Christ is getting them to rethink everything they thought they had the answer to, right? Now, this one is very big, though, because it has to do with men-pleasing. Jesus Christ forbids oaths from 33 to 36. Now, 37, think about all of you who've taken oaths. Think about this. It says, "Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. I say to you, do not swear at all. Either by heaven, it is God's throne, or by the earth, for it is God's footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. Whatever is more than these is from the evil one." Wow. Jesus Christ is breaking it all down. What he says about going the second mile, verse 38 to 42. He says, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn the other to him also. Anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. Whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to him who asks you. From him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Jesus Christ is raising the bar on all of these things. So here's the one we really have to end with. It says, "Love your enemy," verse 43 to 48. He's talking about what was before he showed up and what is now after he shows up. Jesus Christ says, "You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. I say to you, love your enemy, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. You may be sons of your Father in heaven. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. If you love those who love you, what reward have you? Not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, do you do more than others? Not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." I'll tell you, if Jesus Christ didn't break it down, didn't let you know that salvation is eternal and true holiness is written right here in Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, but we only went through Matthew chapter 5, but you want to get it together? You want to please God, serve God, trust God, and obey God, and know that you're doing what he's asking you to do? Matthew chapter 5 and chapter 6, and you will be blessed. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this word that's gone forth. I thank you for you blessing your people. Thank you for you giving them a heart to serve you, please you, trust you, and obey you. God, I thank you for all of these things tonight. In the name of your son, Jesus Christ, amen. And as always, from the Spirit Live Network, Tuesday Night Teachings with your host, Lester Carver, be ye transformed.
I can hear from you,
if I can hear,
then I know what to do.